What if I told you that St. Augustine gave a remarkably accurate description of the one true church 1600 years ago, and it matches the same Catholic Church to this very day? Welcome to Eternal Christendom, consecrated to Our Lady for the glory of our Lord. I'm Joshua Charles. So in this installment of The One True Church, which goes through specific works of church fathers that describe the ancient features of the Catholic Church, we will cover St. Augustine's work, Of True Religion, written sometime between 389 and 391. So our roadmap is as follows. Our thesis is that St. Augustine describes the One True Church as the Catholic Church in both name and features. We will show this by citing the words of his work, Of True Religion, followed by a summary of the various features of this one true church described by St. Augustine, and showing how they continue to line, suspiciously enough, with only one quote-unquote denomination to this day, namely the very same Catholic Church. Before we get into today's episode, I wanted to thank Eternal Christendom's patrons. You are making it possible for us to produce beautiful, substantive content that we can share with the world for free. If you've been blessed by Eternal Christendom's content but are not yet a patron, please check out our website, eternalchristendom.com, and click Become a Patron at the top right of our homepage, where you'll find 6 ways to give, including online. We have a big vision, but we need your help to make it happen. This podcast is just the beginning. That's our hope, at least. Since we are a nonprofit, all your donations are tax deductible. If a relatively small number of Catholics become monthly patrons for only $10 a month, that's a coffee and a bagel, we will be on solid ground for the long game. If you can give more, even better. Thank you again for your support. Now to our episode. All right, so let's get into St. Augustine's Of True Religion, which is a great work, by the way. First, St. Augustine establishes as a basic fact that true religion must be precisely that, true. It cannot be merely a matter of opinion. Therefore, he first addresses one of the groups who are not included in the true religion, namely heretics, or those calling themselves Christians who teach doctrines other than what the Catholic Church teaches. Only those who subscribe to the true religion, namely the Catholic faith, can fully participate in the sacramental life of the church, and this, St. Augustine says, necessarily excludes heretics. So this is from sections 8 and 9 from Of True Religion. So starting with section 8, quote, innumerable heresies that turn aside from the rule of Christianity testify that men are not admitted to sacramental communion who think and endeavor to persuade others to think otherwise of God the Father, of his wisdom, and of the divine gift, the Holy Spirit, than as the truth demands. So it is taught and believed as a chief point in man's salvation that philosophy, i.e. the pursuit of wisdom, cannot be quite divorced from religion, for those whose doctrine we do not approve do not share in our sacramental rites. Moving on to section 9. There is little to be surprised at in this in the case of men who have chosen to have different religious rites from ours, such as the Ophites, I think that's how you pronounce it, Ophites, whoever they may be, or the Manichaeans and others, another heretical group. It is more noticeable in the case of those who celebrate similar religious rites, but differ from us in doctrine and are more vigorous in defending their errors than careful to have them corrected. These are excluded from Catholic communion and from participation in our rites in spite of their similarity. They have deserved to have names of their own and separate meetings, being different not only in matters of words, but also because of their superstition, like the Photinians, the Arians, and many others, unquote. So, very interesting description. St. Augustine clearly only believes that the one Catholic Church is the true church, and he's saying that even these false Christian groups, even if they have similarities with the sacramental rites of the church, are still not included in the unity of Catholic communion. So next, St. Augustine addresses schismatics, or Christians who break unity with the Catholic Church, even if they hold the same doctrine, at least initially. And he also talks about Jews, referring, as he often did throughout his writings, to the church as the threshing floor, quote-unquote, a reference back to the threshing floor purchased by King David upon the Temple Mount, upon which the temple was eventually built. And you can see this in 2 Samuel 24, 18-25. St. Augustine constantly asserts that the Catholic Church is now that temple, spread throughout the world, and is thus the threshing floor, quote-unquote, upon which wheat and chaff, the righteous and unrighteous within the church, are ultimately separated, and they'll be ultimately separated by Christ at the day of judgment. Those who leave the threshing floor, he says, therefore, endanger their salvation. So this is from section 9. Quote, "It is another matter with those who have caused schisms. The Lord's threshing floor might have kept them as chaff until the time of the last winnowing," referring to the day of judgment, "had they not in their levity been carried off by the wind of pride and separated from us of their own accord. The Jews, it is true, worship the one omnipotent God, but they expect from him only temporal and visible goods. Being too secure, they were unwilling to observe in their own scriptures the indications of a new people of God arising out of humble estate, the Gentiles, and so they remained in, quote, the old man, unquote. Finally, St. Augustine thereby concludes in the same section that the true religion is only found among Catholics, also, quote, Orthodox, which is interesting in light of the battles about, you know, where is the true church these days, especially with Protestants. Quote, "This being so, religion is to be sought neither in the confusion of the pagans, nor in the offscourings of the heretics, nor in the insipidity of schismatics, nor in the blindness of the Jews, but only among those who are called Catholic or Orthodox Christians, that is, guardians of truth and followers of right," unquote. He then goes on to describe the Catholic Church and how it is an essential part of the true religion. This is section 10, quote, "This Catholic Church, strongly and widely spread throughout the world, makes use of all who err to correct them if they are willing to be aroused and to assist in its own progress. It makes use of the nations as material for its operations, of heretics to try its own doctrine, of schismatics to prove its stability, of the Jews as a foil to its own beauty. Some it invites, others it excludes, some it leaves behind, others it leads. To all it gives power to participate in the grace of God, whether they are as yet to be formed or reformed, admitted for the first time, or gathered in anew. Its own carnal members, i.e. those whose lives or opinions are carnal, it tolerates as chaff by which the corn is protected on the floor until it is separated from its covering. On this floor," he's referring to the threshing floor again, "everyone voluntarily makes himself either corn or chaff. Therefore, every man's sin or error is tolerated until he finds an accuser or defends his wicked opinion with pertinacious animosity. Those who are excluded return by way of penitence, or in baleful liberty sink into wickedness as a warning to us to be diligent. Or they cause schisms to exercise our patience, or they beget a heresy to try our intelligence or to quicken it. By such ways, carnal Christians leave us, for they can neither be corrected nor endured," unquote. St. Augustine's words here are profoundly revealing about the nature of the one true church, and I want to do a quick summary just of what he said so far. First, this one true church, it is spread throughout the world. It is not confined to only a particular spot of it, which was typical of heresy and schism. Look, where any heresy or schism starts, it's, you know, Arius was in Alexandria, Egypt, or Nestorius in Constantinople, Nestorianism, or Lutheranism in Germany, or Anglicanism in England. It's always local, whereas the church is everywhere. Second, St. Augustine subtly refers to the development of doctrine that takes place within the church when he says it uses, quote, heretics to try its own doctrine, unquote, and that they, quote, try our intelligence or quicken it, unquote. St. Augustine spoke often about why God allowed heresies to rise, and he consistently gave the same answer: in order to empower the church to dive deeper into Scripture and the deposit of faith more generally, and teach its doctrines with ever greater clarity and precision. Actually, Eternal Christendom has a great quote archive on this, just simply called Development of Doctrine. So go to eternalchristendom.com, go to Becoming Catholic at the top, go to our quote archives, and we're adding to this all the time, but check out Development of Doctrine, where you'll find many quotes from St. Augustine and from other church fathers. It was quite remarkable. It was often, Protestants will often say that this was just made up by St. John Henry Newman. Not true. You find this idea and why God allows heresy and schism to afflict the church across the writings of many church fathers. And you'll see that St. Augustine and many other church fathers in this document, they often quote 1 Corinthians 11:19 to this effect, quote, "For there must be factions," meaning heresies, "among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized, unquote. So they would constantly cite 1 Corinthians 11:19 to explain why God allows heresy to arise. So we will see him speak a bit more about this, meaning doctrinal development, in section 15 of the same work. So third, about the one true church, he says the stability of the church is contrasted with the instability of schismatics, which I definitely knew that as a Protestant. Fourth, he says that we participate in the grace of God through the church, and this is done both by those who are joining the church for the first time by baptism, or are rejoining it through penance. So again, a suggestion about mortal sin, which St. Augustine absolutely believed in. So this shocked me as a Protestant, for St. Augustine identified the availability of grace with the church, and also admitted here and everywhere else that those who had once received grace could lose it and regain it again through penance, which again did not fit with the Protestant doctrines of perseverance of the saints or once saved, always saved. Not all Protestants believe that, but a sizable portion, probably a majority, do, that you can't lose your salvation. Fifth, St. Augustine once more identifies the church with the threshing floor upon which, through their free will, men choose to be righteous or sinners. Sixth, he is clear that mere error does not make one a heretic, but rather only when he defends his wicked opinion with pertinacious animosity, quote unquote. That's how he phrased it. Such has always been the Catholic understanding. Having a wrong idea in your mind is not damnable. Asserting it pertinaciously or stubbornly, as St. Augustine says, asserting it that way against the authority of the church is. As St. Paul warned, this is from Titus 3:10 through 11, quote, "As for a man who is factious, after admonishing him once or twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is perverted and sinful. He is self-condemned," unquote. Seventh, St. Augustine is clear that the church possesses the authority to invite and to exclude members from and to its communion, and that if they return, they do so, quote, "by way of penitence," unquote, a reference, I think, to the sacrament of confession, which he speaks about elsewhere in his writings. And he notes that all those who leave of their own accord or fail to return are carnal Christians, his words, by virtue of the fact that they refuse to be taught by the church. So, moving forward, St. Augustine provides more details on how God uses heresies and schisms to ultimately build up his one Catholic Church. This is from section 11. Quote, "Often, too, divine providence permits even good men to be driven from the congregation of Christ by the turbulent seditions of carnal men. When, for the sake of the peace of the church, they patiently endure that insult or injury and attempt no novelties in the way of heresy or schism, they will teach men how God is to be served with a true disposition and with great and sincere charity. The intention of such men is to return when the tumult has subsided. But if that is not permitted because the storm continues or because a fiercer one might be stirred up by their return, they hold fast to their purpose to look to the good even of those responsible for the tumults and commotions that drove them out. They form no separate conventicles of their own, but defend to the death and assist by their testimony the faith which they know is preached in the Catholic Church. These the Father who sees in secret crowns secretly. It appears that this is a rare kind of Christian, but examples are not lacking. Indeed, there are more than can be believed. So divine providence uses all kinds of men as examples for the oversight of souls and for the building up of his spiritual people," unquote. Please excuse the brief interruption, everyone. We just wanted to give you a quick reminder to check out the Eternal Christendom bookstore, where you can find great deals from great apostolates for both books and coffee, including the Christ the King roast that we developed with our friends at Imperium Coffee. These deals will not only save you money, but some of them provide Eternal Christendom a cut of the sale, so you'll be helping us too. Head to our homepage, eternalchristendom.com, and click bookstore near the top right to check it out. Thus, for St. Augustine, heresy and schism is a great opportunity for true Christians to be faithful to the church and thereby grow in Christian charity. In fact, he says such Christians, quote, "form no separate conventicles of their own," unquote, which was the exact opposite of what I had been taught as a Protestant. Quite the contrary, St. Augustine says true Christians will defend the Catholic faith to the death rather than presume to start their own churches. Not only was this completely contrary to everything I grew up believing as a Protestant, it completely reframed the universe of possibilities for me as a Christian. St. Augustine truly made me realize that enduring such trials within the church was noble and holy, and that presuming to start my own church, quote unquote, or flock to others who had, was not. He helps me see that God uses such things for the ultimate good of the church as a whole, and that I could only see this if I refused to rely on my own understanding and private judgment. St. Augustine dove deeper into the same topic elsewhere in the same work, and particularly development of doctrine. This is from section 15. Quote, "It has been truly said, quote, there must be many heresies, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you," unquote. Once again, quoting 1 Corinthians 11:19, the one I referenced earlier. "Let us also make use of that gift of divine providence. Men become heretics who would have no less held wrong opinions even within the church. Now that they are outside, they do us more good, not by teaching the truth, for they do not know it, but by provoking carnal Catholics to seek the truth and spiritual Catholics to expound it. There are in the Holy Church innumerable men approved by God, but they do not become manifest among us so long as we are delighted with the darkness of our ignorance and prefer to sleep rather than to behold the light of truth. So many are awakened from sleep by the heretics, so that they may see God's light and be glad. Let us therefore use even heretics not to approve their errors, but to assert the Catholic discipline against their wiles, and to become more vigilant and cautious, even if we cannot recall them to salvation," unquote. So here we see St. Augustine further develop his ideas about how God uses heresy and schism to help the church through the process of development of doctrine. Again, we have a great quote archive about this with many quotes from St. Augustine, but also other fathers. "Heretics catalyze carnal Catholics to seek the truth and spiritual Catholics to expound it." That's St. Augustine's words. "It is by such trials God raises up teachers who were previously hidden," quote unquote, "among the Catholic people of God. Catholics thereby respond to heresy by expounding the truth better and by reasserting Catholic discipline." That's St. Augustine's words. "Even if doing so does not lead to the salvation of the heretics themselves. In this way, God builds up his church through heretical storms." So very interesting, and it made a lot of sense because that's precisely what had happened, especially throughout the first millennium, that I thought would be, you know, I could stick with something from the first millennium. Then I later saw it, well, happened in the second millennium too with the different councils and whatnot. So St. Augustine then provides more details about the nature of the Catholic Church and that it is necessary for all Christians to belong to it. Once again, as he does in other works, St. Augustine identifies the one true church's use of the term Catholic by both its members and its enemies as an indicator of its authenticity. He notes that even heretics and schismatics cannot describe this one true church to others without recourse to the term Catholic, even if they don't use this term among themselves, which reminded me of terms like papists and Romanists used by some Protestants among themselves to refer to the Catholic Church, but which, you know, strangers wouldn't know what they were referring to. So all of this remains true to this day. St. Augustine's description remains true to this day. Hear it. This is section 12. Quote, "A few years ago, my dear Romanians, I promised to write down for you my sentiments concerning true religion. I think the time has now come to do so. In view of the love wherewith I am bound to you, I can no longer allow your eager questions to run on endlessly. Repudiating all who do not carry philosophy into religious observance or philosophize in a religious spirit, those also who wax proud in wicked opinions or some other cause of dissension, and so deviate from the rule of faith and from the communion of the Catholic Church, and those who refuse to own the light of the Holy Scripture and the grace of the spiritual people of God, which we call the New Testament, all of whom I have censured as briefly as I could, we must hold fast the Christian religion and the communion of the church, which is Catholic, and is called Catholic not only by its own members, but also by its enemies. Whether they will or no, heretics and schismatics use no other name for it than the name of Catholic, when they speak of it not among themselves, but with outsiders. They cannot make themselves understood unless they designate it by this name, which is in universal use," unquote. So again, St. Augustine is describing a situation we deal with constantly to this very day, where many heretical groups want to deny the use of the term Catholic to the Catholic Church, but among themselves, they will use a different name, Romanists, Papists, you know, Latins, whatever. But when they're describing it to strangers, they have to use the term Catholic because that's the term that everybody knows for the Catholic Church. So again, same exact situation as today. St. Augustine also makes clear that the Catholic Church teaches the only true religion and has the authority to define what is to be believed or rejected. This is section 20. Quote, "This religion can be defended against loquacious persons and expounded to seekers in many ways. Omnipotent God may himself show the truth, or he may use good angels or men to assist men of good will to behold and grasp the truth. Hold fast whatever truth you have been able to grasp and attribute it to the Catholic Church. Reject what is false and pardon me who am but a man. What is doubtful, believe until either reason teaches or authority lays down that it is to be rejected or that it is true or that it has to be believed always." Unquote. So again, he's saying, if you're not convinced by me, at least be convinced by reason or be convinced by the authority of the church when it says that something must be rejected or always believed. So he doesn't use the word dogma or anything like that, but he's clearly describing the authority of the church to lay down dogma. If something must always be believed and the church has that authority, then that is authority to declare dogma. So again, very Catholic. Later on, St. Augustine asserts that this Catholic Church was the same church established in the first century by the apostles through the help of miracles and which is now diffused throughout the world. This is section 47. Quote, "We have heard that our predecessors, at a stage in faith on the way from temporal things up to eternal things, followed visible miracles. They could do nothing else. And they did so in such a way that it should not be necessary for those who came after them. When the Catholic Church had been founded and diffused throughout the whole world, on the one hand, miracles were not allowed to continue till our time, lest the mind should always seek visible things, and the human race should grow cold by becoming accustomed to things which, when they were novelties, kindled its faith. On the other hand, we must not doubt that those are to be believed who proclaimed miracles, which only a few had actually seen, and yet were able to persuade whole peoples to follow them." Unquote. And actually, in many of his other writings, St. Augustine actually attests that miracles do in fact continue. But in this case, he's talking about probably a persistence of them and them being attached to particular people, namely the apostles, for the sake of confirming the faith. But in many other writings, notably City of God, as well as elsewhere, he very clearly affirms that miracles continue, and he describes them in a very Catholic way. We have a series on this called St. Augustine's Hall of Miracles, so check that out. So St. Augustine again emphasizes in the same section that heresy against what the church teaches and schism from its communion are the result of pride. We see this in other many, many other fathers, you know, including St. Ignatius of Antioch, my patron saint. So here's a quote from St. Augustine, quote, "But pride does not lead to the perception of truth. If there were no pride, there would be no heretics, no schismatics, no circumcised," referring to Jews, "no worshipers of creatures or of images," referring to pagans. "If there had not been such classes of opponents before the people was made perfect as promised, truth would be sought much less eagerly." Unquote. So again, St. Augustine is pointing out that the opposition to the church of heretics, schismatics, Jews, and pagans is all meant to help Catholics seek out their faith more eagerly, expound it more precisely, dig more deeply into Scripture and the deposit of faith, and expound it even better, more precisely, more deeply, more comprehensively, all those things. So these things, these trials are meant to grow us, which of course is an idea that's all over Scripture. So finally, St. Augustine describes how the Catholic Church has never lacked spiritual giants to meet the needs of the church in every moment when heresy and schism arise or other external enemies, which has been proven time and time again over the last 2,000 years. Here's how he says it in section 51. Quote, "If any of the earthly people at any time had the merit of reaching the illumination of the inward man, he gave to the human race in his day his aid, showing it what that age required, hinting by prophecy what it was not opportune to show clearly. Such were the patriarchs and the prophets. So these discover who do not behave like children, but who diligently and piously handle this good and great secret of the divine human relations. In the time of the new people, I see that this has been most carefully provided by great and spiritual men for the nurslings of the Catholic Church. They are not to treat publicly of what they know is not seasonable to be handled before the people. They earnestly feed the multitude of those who are weak and needy with copious supplies of milky food, and the few who are wise they feed with stronger meats." Unquote. So again, St. Augustine is very clear that in each age of the church, based on the challenges it's being met with, God raises up spiritual teachers to help unpack the faith and teach the people of God even better. And we've seen this many, many times. Many of the ecumenical councils point out various church fathers and speak about receiving their doctrines as being Catholic teaching. So what St. Augustine describes is what is exactly what has happened throughout church history. So now on to our conclusion. In summary, St. Augustine makes numerous assertions about the one true church in his work Of True Religion. It is opposed by innumerable heresies that do not follow the true Christian faith and are cut off from its sacramental communion as a result. It possesses a common set of sacramental rites, common worship. It excludes those who reject its doctrine from its communion and worship. It is opposed by heretics who prefer their own opinions to the church's authority and meet separately from it. It is the threshing floor of the Lord in which wheat and chaff grow together until Christ return, when he will separate them. Heretics and schismatics separate from it out of pride. It is called the Catholic Church, and its communion is rejected by pagans, heretics, and schismatics. It digs deeper into and teaches its own doctrine more clearly as a result of being challenged by heretics. This is the process of doctrinal development. It is proved all the more stable through time as schismatics separate from it. It is the communion in which God's grace is made available to all. It is full of chaff, wicked or carnal members, alongside wheat, good spiritual members, who will only be separated at the end, not before. It tolerates many errors among its members until they pertinaciously assert those errors contrary to its teaching. Its carnal members who fall from grace either return to the church by penance, separate from it into various schisms, or invent new heresies opposed to its doctrine, all of which ultimately prove the genuineness of the Catholic Church. The good spiritual members within the church are refined by God through the church's struggles against heresy and schism. Likewise, these good spiritual members of the church never separate from it, they never start their own churches, and they defend the Catholic faith to the death. God allows heretics to provoke lukewarm Catholics to seek the truth, and spiritual Catholics to probe the faith more deeply. Those who continue in their heresy deviate from the rule of faith and from the communion of the Catholic Church. That's how St. Augustine refers to it. The Christian communion is only found in the Catholic Church, which is the name used for Christ's one and only church by both its own members and its enemies. All truth articulated by St. Augustine, he says, comes from the Catholic Church, and every doubtful thing, he says, may be adjudicated by reason or by the authority of the church at a later time. He says this explicitly. The Catholic Church was established by the apostles in the first century with the help of miracles. So it is the church established by Christ. The Catholic Church is diffused throughout the world, not in a particular geographical location, since heresy and schism always start in one particular local place. It's not the case with the Catholic Church, which is everywhere. And finally, God always raises up great and spiritual men, these are church fathers, doctors, etc., in the Catholic Church to meet the needs of the time. So needs of the time there will be, but God will always raise up great men within the church, great women, great saints, great doctors, great church fathers, great bishops, great laity, great monks, great nuns, whatever it may be, he will always raise them up to equip the church in the way she needs to be equipped for that time. So as we observed in an earlier installment on St. Augustine in the One True Church series, for those today who are seeking to find the one true church of Christ, St. Augustine's criteria from 1600 years ago provides striking guidance. There is only one denomination, quote-unquote, that continues to exhibit the same traits identified by St. Augustine as peculiar to the one true church, and is likewise known by its members and the outside world by the same exact name that St. Augustine identifies it with, the Catholic Church. Good news indeed. And so with that, we'll close with our normal anthem verse, Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Who have I in heaven but you? And on earth I desire nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.